Open your Bibles. You have your Bibles open to Isaiah 64. We'll go quickly and share something with you from the Word of God this morning that's on my heart, and it's a burden to me. I want to read this passage of Scripture before I say anything else, but look at Isaiah 64, and here is the cry of Israel. And I'll give you the prophetic setting in a moment. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the water to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither have the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy days. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. For we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there's none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and thou consumest us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wrought very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. The holy city are the cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praise thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? I want to pray one more time before I preach. Heavenly Father, I ask now the Holy Ghost of God to give me that anointing that will make the difference. Our Father, this great host of people here in this building this morning, the vast radio audiences, and those in the internet, our Father, I pray, God, the Holy Ghost to speak through me. Our Father, we need desperately to have a visitation from a holy God. God, I pray you do something we can't do ourselves. God, I tell you, Lord, I pray, oh God, that you'd move here in this place. And God, I pray, God, for your divine visitation. Lord, wilt thou not rend the heavens and come down to us? And we'll thank you, Lord, for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Prophetically, this passage of Scripture is looking forward in time. We've gone through the book of Isaiah, and we've saw Israel in the immediate time they were living in, and his prophecies in regard to Assyria and Babylon and all that went on, how they were going to be taken into captivity, and how they would be there for 70 years, and how King Cyrus would rise, and they'd come back into the land. We saw him look beyond the lifespan of those that were there and look down to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah. In Isaiah 53, a wonderful picture of our Lord as he came to give his life a ransom, as a lamb led to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He looked down through time, and he saw the travail of his soul, and he was satisfied. He saw the church. He saw the redeeming of those who had believed on him, and his shed blood, and all that he did for them. He saw that down through time. He saw into the time of the tribulation period and all that was going on there. And here is a encapsulated picture here of the end time, right near the end of the tribulation period. According to the book of Jeremiah, there's coming a time when all the nations will come against little Israel. I'm telling you, ABC, CBS, Fox News, every one of them, C-SPAN, everything will be painting a dark picture for Israel. Not only will they be painting a dark picture for Israel in what's actually going to happen to them, but they will take the side of Antichrist. They will be telling the world that what's creating this, the havoc in our society, and what's creating the problems is little Israel. If we could just annihilate the Jews, they'll brainwash all those during the tribulation period, and they're going to believe that, and they're going to believe that the Jew is the problem, and they're going to paint them as the enemy of society, the enemy of peace, the enemy of the economic system, and they're going to forge a great army to come against Israel, and they're going to say, we're going to destroy little Israel. His Israel, my dear friend, it's just like it is today, the hour you're living in. Everything they see in the media, everything they know that the whole world's against them. They see the clouds of armies coming against them, and they know that they don't have any hope but God. They realize they can't do it. They can't defend themselves. They can't have any victories. And so in this passage of scripture, here is a prophetic prayer that's going to be prayed in eternity, down in time, not very far down the road. It may not be more than 7 years from now after the Lord Jesus Christ raptures the church, and he could come today. But they're going to cry out. The Bible said that he's going to pour out his spirit on the house of Israel. They'll look on him whom they pierced, and they'll cry as one cried for their only child. They're going to cry out to him, oh Lord, wilt thou not rend the heavens and come down? That's what they've got to have. They realize that they've done all they can do. They realize that they're up against it. They don't have any hope. My dear friend, if you look at America and look at the church situation, and if you turn around and look at yourself this morning, you'd realize that if God don't move, we're in a mess. There's no way that I can stir you. There's no way I can move on you to get you to where you ought to be for God. But God's the only one who can do that. About half of you walked in here, about half of you this morning with your wife, with somebody, and you don't like what's going on around here. You don't like what's going on at the house. You don't like what's going on in America. But the only hope we've got, my dear friend, is the Holy Ghost of God to move in on us, and God to send real revival. That's the prayer of this prayer. Now, that's the prophetic view. But let's come back to 2010, to the first Sunday in August 2010. What we're doing is not working. Do you know that? I thank God for Vacation Bible School, and I thank God for the teenagers and young people that got saved. Thank God for glimpses of move across the world. But I'm going to tell you something. What we need is a divine visitation from a holy God. I mean, listen, they're praying for that. They said, Lord, wilt thou not rend the heavens and come down? Now, theologically, I know the truth. The Bible says that God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. And so he's here this morning. He's all around us. He's here in this building. And he's in Johnson County. And he's in North Carolina. He's in the whole world. He is in this world. There's no doubt about it. He is here in his divine person and his divine presence. He's in the heart of every believer. Only those who are saved, only those who know the Lord Jesus Christ that live inside of, only those who have bowed their knee, recognized they were lost, and asked Jesus to come in their heart and save, only them does he live inside of. The Holy Ghost of God lives inside of every believer. If any man has not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. You got to have Christ inside of you, the Spirit of the living God living on inside of you. So I understand from the scriptures that every one of you who are saved have the Spirit of God inside of you. He's inside of you. Now, the question is, he's in us, but does he have us completely? I mean, are we under complete control of the Holy Ghost of God? Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he said, be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why would he even write such a thing? Because the truth of the matter is, so many of God's people are not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They're not controlled completely by the Spirit of God. And that we need that desperately. We need desperately for the Spirit of God to come. What are we talking about? What is this idea of revival? I asked Brad, leaned over, and I said, God, lay that song on your heart. The song he sang about revival to start with. He said, he sure did. Because what we need is revival. Revival. The word vitality means life. And those who know Christ have life. He that hath the Son of God hath life. If you're saved this morning, you have life. You may be cold. You may be backslid. You may be out of fellowship with God. But if you're saved, you got life inside of you. You got life there. And my dear friend, and revival means re-life. It doesn't mean you get born again. It means a regeneration of life, a revitalization. It means revival. It's coming back again. In this passage of Scripture, he defines it for us this way. Wilt thou not revive us again? And come, will thou rend the heavens? And wilt thou come down to us that the mountains might melt at thy presence? It is the divine manifestation of the presence of God. It's when God moves in a place. I mean, it's when He comes in such a way, it's undeniable. You don't have to wonder about it. Boys and girls will know it. Teenagers will know it. Adults will know it. The cold and indifferent will know it. They will know God's here. I mean, God move in, and as He majestically moves across a place in His Holy Spirit of God, hearts melt before Him like mountains. I mean, those of us who make excuses for our coldness, for our backslid condition, and we blame it on the preacher, and we blame it on the church, and we blame it on business, and we blame it on our health, we blame it on everything else. But the Holy Ghost of God puts a finger on them, and they honestly accept the responsibility. Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. God, it's me. They recognize that. To cry out, I have sinned. Holy Ghost of God, when we're confronted with the divine presence of God, we're like Isaiah. We cry, woe is me. And when He comes, there's awesome conviction that comes on God's people for cleansing. I mean, it's a move of God that when we're in His presence, we don't try to excuse ourselves. We don't try to blame it on somebody else. We want desperately to get right with Him. It's when He comes to manifest Himself. It's much like Pentecost. There's only one Pentecost in the Bible. That's the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not asking for a repeat of Pentecost, but that type of manifestation when the Holy Spirit of God came in great power. Same thing in Acts chapter 4. He did the same thing. But if you study Christian history, it's happened over and over again. And by the grace of God, we need it to happen in America now more than ever. In the 1800s, God sent great revival. There were men like George Whitefield and John Wesley, and God moved in great times. There are books about it. You can get books and read about the great Welsh revival, how that in the little island of Wales, the little country of Wales, God moved in such awesome power. I mean, God's Holy Ghost convicted and people got saved. Some of the fishermen who were out on their ships got under conviction, and before they could get back to the shore, they were having revival on the ships. No singers, no preachers, just the Holy Ghost of God moving in. I mean, God was convicting people and God was saving people. It was God doing something. Listen, this morning, how many of you about, let's see, what time was it? Probably 7:30, 8 o'clock. And you live fairly close proximity here. Did you hear a big boom? Did you hear a big thunder and lightning? How many of you heard that? Raise your hand. Praise God. A lot of you heard it. Now, I don't know if there was more than one or not, but boy, we had one that rattled the windows. And I knew it hit something. And when we came out this morning, we came down to the end of Grace Road where it hit Zach's Mill. And there was lumber all out in the middle of the road, splinters, wood, pieces of wood that, two or three feet long, laid out in the middle of the road. And I said, lightning hit somewhere right here. And right in front of us, if you come down Grace Road, look in the edge of the swamp right there near Gail Bird's house, there's a big old tree. I think it was a poplar. And boy, it was busted. And it had thrown debris all out in the road. It was kind of in behind some other trees. And it just busted it. And I asked my wife, I said, why in the world? You wonder why the lightning hit that tree with all those trees in the swamp? And she said, because the Lord said, hit that one. I want to remind you that real revival is a sovereign act of a holy God. If it comes, it's going to cause, he says, hit that one. If the revival comes, it's because he chooses to send it. You understand what I'm saying? He chooses to send it. God wants to do that. Now, there is a filling of the Holy Spirit of God. There is a move of God. And there's a time when God's people get on fire for the Lord. And, man, they're visiting, invite folks to the church house. And they're bringing visitors and guests. I talked with a fellow right here near the church yesterday. And he's talking about since he and his brothers have got saved, boy, God's been a blessing them so. And as many as 20 visitors, one of the brothers, has taken to the house of God. And many of them's gotten saved. I was talking to Russ the other day, and Russ loves these boys and girls, but Russ is a witness, and he and Judy, you pray for them as they're trying to follow the Lord's leadership. But Russ was sharing with me about one of his co-workers getting saved, and here's what he said. He said, Brother Billy, they've all gotten saved now but one. Since God's done a work in his heart. Boy, that's God moving, and that's awesome. That's great. That's obedient to the Lord. That's the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. That's evangelism. But I want to remind you of what Charles Spurgeon said. He said evangelism is not as good as revival, because evangelism is like irrigation and revival's like rain. And irrigation is never as good as rain because the atmosphere is not right. You can water your garden and water your garden and it'll stay there. But one night of rain, if you go out there, it looks completely different. I mean, you can see them little old butter bean bloom. Boy, they just are dancing and pea vines and everything. I believe you could see them just praising God. There's something about rain. That's the form and the light of rain. That's what I'm talking about, revival. I'm talking about that supernatural visitation of God that's not worked up. It's not emotionalism, although there'll be plenty of emotion. But it's when God moves in and does what no man can do, what no orchestration can do, what no organization can do. And we ought to be doing all that we're doing and more. But I'm wanting God to give that supernatural visitation called revival. It can happen. It's happened before, and God could do it. Why do we need it? Well, I don't think I even have to deal with this very long. Why do we need it? Notice in this passage of Scripture, he said, "Wilt thou not come down that the mountains might flow down at thy presence?" I think about all the mountains. When you look at the situation of our country, it's a mountain. I mean, it's almost an impassable mountain of things that we face in our high in the world. People talk to me about what's going on in our nation and say, what can we do to turn it around? I don't really have an answer other than just seek God and pray and revival. I don't know that you can do it politically. I don't know if you can do it in any kind of grassroots, and I want you to get involved in everything you can and stand up and say everything you can, do all you can and vote all you can. But my dear friend, the answer is not in all that. There are mountains that we face that will flow down, they'll melt before him. Their situations, problems, drug addiction will melt before him. Demon possession will melt before him. They'll cry out and say, "Thou Jesus, thou son of David." Boy, I tell you, when he comes, mountains, those things that'll seem to be difficult, you can't get over them. We need revival because of the mountains. Look at verse 2. And he says this, verse 5. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy days. Behold, thou art wroth. He's angry. For we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Sin. That's one thing to see sin out in the world. It's one thing to see sin on television. But among God's people, sin. I'm talking about open sin, hidden sin. I'm talking about what people consider to be gross sin. But the sin of jealousy and the sin of disobedience, robbing God of the tithe. How's God going to bless when God's people won't give? And all those things, there's just so much sin. Now he said, they needed God to move in. Here's what they were saying. They're saying, God, we're about to be destroyed. We're going to be totally annihilated. And God, we're sinners. And God, we know it. But God, you're God, and God, you got to do something about it. God, you've got to help us. Notice what else he said. Not only sin, but verse 7, he says, and there is none that calleth upon thy name. The prayerlessness of God's people. How little God's people genuinely pray. How little they get a hold of God. How little time they really spend in agonizing, seeking God in prayer. Believing God in prayer. Oh, listen, God's judgment's on this land. You can see it. You can see the marks of it. You can see it everywhere. And he said, God, verse 9, God was very wroth with us. And he said, God has been, in America, I believe, has been under the judgment of God for some time now. God's judging America. Most people won't pay any attention to it. They ignore it. I mean, you could have all kind of calamities and all kind of things happen in this nation, and people don't recognize it as the judgment of God, but it is. He says in verse number 10 of Israel, he said, our holy city is a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is desolation, and our holy and beautiful houses where our fathers praised thee is burned up. Did you know that every year in America right now, 8,000 churches are closing every year in America? 8,000. Beautiful houses. You can go up in certain areas, and you'll see beautiful church houses, handful of people, see them closed up. I had a crooked friend to call me. He's a black truck driver, loves the Lord. We talk quite often. And he called me and he said, "Preacher, I've been reading in Numbers 18. So I've been trying to figure out what's wrong with our churches." And he said, "I come across this." He said, "Here are these big church houses." And he said, "What we ought to do is get a big banner and put across the front of it, 'Out of order.'" Out of order. God is a God of order. And if you'll line up and get ordered with the Word of God, boy, you'll see God do something out of order. They just got out of order. Priorities are wrong. Everything wrong. God's people, listen, out of order. But listen, he said that all those things are true. But you think about the situation across this country, the coldness of God's people, the callousness of God's people, the unconcern, apathy of God's people. He said in the last days that church would neither be hot nor cold. My dear friend, here we are. Believe the Bible, believe in Jesus, believe the rapture. Get excited every now and then about a song or about some sermon. But as soon as it's over with, it's over with for them too. Just a little up and down, up and down, up and down. My friend, we need God to move in and do that that's supernatural. We need a divine visitation, pride among God's people. I'm going to save this for tonight, but I saw a little thing in Matthew 24. The Lord, this is right down the end of his ministry. And he's just talking to them about things going to happen in the tribulation period. One taken, one left, and so on. All those things. And the Bible says that he walked out of the temple. He departed the temple. He left the temple. And his disciples came to him. And it says, for they wanted to show him the building of the temple. He just got through telling them, this thing's a wreck. He goes on to tell them, I'm going to tell you something. He said, you're so proud of all you've done and all Israel's done, and this is your trophy of what you've done. He said, there won't be one stone of this left upon another. We run around and we want to tell God and show off to God about who we are. We're going to show him the building of the temple. And he's already walked out of it. He's already walked out of it. We're trying to get him to live in the past, trying to get him to acknowledge what we're doing instead of what he's doing. We're trying to get him to bless what we're doing instead of getting lined up, getting involved in what he's doing and going where he's going. Well, we need revival. How do we have it? Is it possible to have it? I told you a while ago it is a sovereign act. It is a sovereign act. God sovereignly chooses to send revival. But I do believe there are conditions that he are necessary to become channels through which revival can come. Let me just share those with you briefly. Look here at verse number 1. Notice what it says. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens. Those first two letters, that little word with those two letters. Oh. Oh. Listen, that is a heart cry. That is an urgency. That is a cry. Oh. Oh, that thou would rend the heaven. In order to see revival, there's got to be an intense desire. Now, the thing is, so many of God's people could care less. And God's got to visit us. With the Holy Ghost of God's got to move on us. But in a handful of people, if there could be an earnest desire for God to do something. Oh, he said in the Psalms, he said, I opened my mouth wide and I panted. I opened my mouth wide and I panted. What's that mean? It's kind of like a little bird in the spring of the year when that bird hatches out. You can walk up there, put your hand up close to it, and open its mouth just like that right there. Why? That's instinctive. It is an instinctive desire. He knows that there's a supply greater than himself. And God's people ought to understand that there's a supply greater than us. When you see the situation of this world, you ought to understand. Open your mouth wide. Instinctively, there's somebody greater than us that can meet this need. Amen. Not only is it an instinctive response, but my dear friend, it is an intense response. I've watched those little birds. Boy, they're just like this right here. You can move your hand there just like this. They want it so desperately, desperately. Intense. I mean, listen, it's instinctive, but it's an intense. But I'm going to tell you something else. It is an expectant response. The reason they open their mouth, they're expecting something. They're expecting God to do something. And we need some people who have an urgency and prayer and a burden for revival. And they have it. It's just something they so intense. But they're expecting God to do it. Believing God to do that. Not only must there be intense desire, but there's got to be a changed life. By that I mean confession of sin. In this psalm, in this chapter we've just read, on several occasions he says we've sinned. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is filth the rags, and we all fade as the leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Get honest with God. Get honest with God. If we're going to have revival, there's got to be some folk who just get absolutely honest with God. I sat here this morning and I looked at this great host of people while the song service is going on. And I said, God, this is an awesome responsibility for a man to have to stand. There are people in this building, in the radio audience, the internet audience, going to live forever. And God, I have the privilege, but the awesome responsibility to stand this morning and stand between them. Some of them may not get home. Some of them may never get back to this church. They may leave this world via heart attack or wreck or whatever. And here we are. This may be our only chance, our only hope. And we need changed lives. If we're going to see God move in revival, we need to be clean before Him. Clean vessels. Get honest before God. Confess our sin. And put away sin. Get it all out. Get everything out. Somebody said, if you want revival, draw a circle. Get in the middle of it and ask God to send a revival in that circle. Deal with everything that hinders blessings. Deal with everything that grieves the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And I can't do that for you. You can't do it for me. And I pray God to just search my heart, search all of our heart, that we might be clean vessels. There has to be changed lives. But there's got to be intercessory prayer. Has to be that intense desire. You got to want it. You got to be clean. But then there's got to be somebody to pray for it. It's documented. Every revival since Pentecost, there's been some group of people that prayed. Some group of people prayed. Brother Tom Wagner was sharing something with us in a prayer meeting recently where a group of them gathered and praying for revival. And the great revival in Wales didn't begin in Wales. There was a man named Evan Roberts that was at a college campus, and God moved on him strangely to go back to his home church. And they were having a prayer meeting, and they just broke up. And he said, I feel impressed of the Lord to ask you to come back tomorrow night. And the next night, the building was filled to overflowing. No pamphlets printed, no emails, nothing. Just God, the Holy Ghost, and people came. And it broke out in revival went across that whole country. But prior to that, back in the United States, several years before that, there was a young man there who got a burden for Wales, and he began to pray for revival. And somewhere there's somebody praying for revival. And no, it's documented there's never been a real move of God or revival that there was not some group of people, individuals, whoever, praying for real revival. Just band together and covenant together. Covenant together. Brother Tom Wagner said he's trying to get 100 people in this church to pledge that they're going to pray every day for revival. I pray you'll make that commitment to yourself here, to the Lord, that you're going to pray every day for real revival. Intercessory prayer, calling out to God. This morning, Lynn shared a wonderful testimony in this building right here in the Sunday school hour. And he told about going to Vietnam. And he said he's in situations that he should not have come home. Could not. Friends and comrades didn't come home. But he said, I can tell you why I got home. He said, my daddy was praying for me. Most of us would be in hell today if it had not been for the prayers of our family. Moms and dads and grandparents and folk we didn't even know praying for us. Now I'm telling you, if anything ever happens in this nation that's real, it's going to be some people get clean. Some people have an earnest desire. And some people are praying. They banding together, agreeing together and praying for real revival. Anytime we pray, we ought to believe God for it. They are praying this prayer. They believe God's going to do something. He said, thou art our Father. You're the potter. We're the clay. He can do it, and He will do it. He will do it. I want to read you a little something here that I picked up this week. It's by R.A. Torrey. And he said, I can give you the prescription that will bring revival to any church or any community or any city on earth. First, let a few Christians get thoroughly right with God. If this is not done, the rest will not come. Second, let them bind themselves together in prayer for revival until God opens the windows of heaven and comes down. Third, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for His use as He sees fit for the winning of others to Christ. My dear friend, that's where we are. God's people. You want to see something happen? You want to see God do something? I'm convinced here's the program. God's people get completely clean before God, have an earnest desire for God to send revival, and pray, seek His face, and believe in Him for it. I am of the persuasion that God will visit in these last days. I believe there's biblical basis for that. The former and the latter rains. We've not seen that latter rain, the last rain yet. I believe it's coming. I believe there's a time coming. I believe God's going to move in a great way. He's already doing something in other countries. I believe God could do it here in America. I believe you've seen, you've, like me, many of you watch our country. You marvel at what's going on. Just marvel. Marvel at what's going on. And how can people feel the way they feel and do what they do. And the turn of our nation. What's going to bring it back? I believe God's the only one to do that. I believe if we could pray, oh God, rend the heavens and come down, that they might behold Thy glory. That God, let God show Himself to be God. I'm going to keep on visiting. I'm going to keep on preaching revivals. I'm going to keep on putting out CDs. In fact, I'm going to do more and more. But I want God to visit us in revival. It'll make it so much more effective. It'll make it so much more effective if God would rend the heavens and come down. I'm going to ask you a question. If the fate of this nation and the fate of your family depended on how close you are to God right now, not tomorrow, but right now, if the fate of your family, the fate of this nation depended on your spiritual condition, what's the hope of America? Or you say, Brother Bill, I'm a nobody. Not all of us are nobodies. He's the potter. We're the clay. And I'm going to tell you, we got to have some folk who say, oh, God, I want you to rend the heavens and come down. God, we are sinners. All of our righteous filthy rags. We fade as a leaf. But God, you know us. You know our frame, but we are but dust. But God, do something real. God, do something real for the sake of our children, for the sake of our nation, for the glory of God. Wilt thou not rend the heavens and come down? Will you bow your heads in prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, God, I pray that it's not a sermon, but a message from heaven. And God, I can't bring conviction. And God, I confess before you that, God, I need you this morning. God, purge my mind and my heart. And I pray, oh God, that, Lord, we might see real revival. God, what we're doing, I thank you for the privilege of preaching. Thank you for the privilege of doing all that you let us do. Thank you for a great Vacation Bible School. Thank you for those who ministered the Word of God through the nursing homes and those who go out and visit. God, for those who are involved in the care ministry and who've been inviting their friends and praying and visiting. God, for those who or in the singing groups who go and share the gospel in song. Thank you for them. But God, we know one thing. God, if you would rend the heavens and come down, God, the little bit that we do for you, God, it'd be magnified 1,000 times over. God, your presence is what we need. God, wilt thou not rend the heavens and come down that the mountains might melt at thy presence? God, I pray, God, that you demonstrate yourself to be God. God, have mercy on America. God, step down right in the middle of Washington, D.C. God, move across this country. I pray, God, for the power of God to be so manifest that, God, real conviction would come and salvation would come and evangelism would come. Oh, God, do that.